Good morning, Mosaic family. How are we doing this morning? All right, I got a couple wooers in the room. Praise God. Hey, we've got some important people in the room in here this morning that aren't usually in here. So I just want to take a moment and acknowledge all the kids who are 3 to 7 years old. If you're a kid 3 to 7, make some noise. Oh, that was sad. Hey, kids. I'm so glad you're in here this morning. It's awesome. You're in here with the family of God, not only getting to worship, but we all come to the table around the Bible and get to take in what God has to say to us. So the fact that you're in here this morning means that God has something to say to you too. This message isn't just for us old people and the big kids. It's for you guys too. So over the past several weeks, we've been going through the letter of 1 Timothy. Jamie's been leading us through that. I know there's been a lot of blessing through that series as we talk about God's blueprint for His house. God's blueprint for His house. And we've learned that God's design is for His people to live in godliness. So today we're going to continue our study of God's Word. We're going to be picking up in 1 Timothy chapter 4. In the first 10 verses. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. If you've got a Bible app, go to 1 Timothy 4, and then we're going to get started. Starting at verse 1, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons, through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage, and require abstinence from foods that God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe." Let's pray. Father, we've come here to worship you, but also to hear from you. That's what we need right now, most of all. In the chaos of our culture, the chaos of our days of media and social media, constant news, constant notifications of the phone, we need to sit and hear from you. Father, I pray that you would send your Spirit to take your word and make it come alive to us this morning. That we would hear from you and that you would be working in the hearts of each and every one of us, Lord. From the little children that are here in the room that you call to yourself. And even to those of us who've come in bearing incredible burdens. And even those this morning who don't want to be here, whose heart is hard. Lord, I ask that you would be working and that you would make much of your Son Jesus this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So does anyone know what day tomorrow is? Someone said Monday. I knew I'd have a heckler in the room, but someone else said what day? Memorial Day. Thank you, Miss Victoria. Why do we celebrate Memorial Day? Raise your hand. Ezra? More than just the army, but yeah, spot on. Yes. Thank you, Ezra. The people who have died in service to our country. And since we are a church that's in America and made up mostly of Americans, we respect and we're grateful of the sacrifice that these men and women have made so that the United States might be a free country. These men and women who went before us and they paid that ultimate sacrifice, we revere them as national heroes, but what made them effective? How were they equipped to both fight and die so that we might live free? The answer is tied to the superior training of soldiers. They learned discipline and bodily training that readied them and enabled them to fight effectively, even at the cost of their lives. And so as we will explore in our text today, the Christian is also called to a life of training, but for godliness. So the main idea this morning in our text is that godliness is when God's people live by His design in imitating His character in their unique roles. Say that again. Godliness is when God's people live by His design in imitating His character in their unique roles. So let's go and look at the text together this morning, verses 1 through 5. Our text begins with the phrase, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in later times some will depart from the faith." Now, because Paul was an apostle, we can be tempted to think that the Spirit was giving him some special revelation of the future. But that's not likely what's happening here. Jesus, as well as the apostles, often summarized bodies of teaching and doctrines that came from the Old Testament. And they used phrases like, "as the Scriptures say," or "as it says in the prophets." And so Paul, when he says, "the Spirit expressly says," is a summary statement for the Old Testament teaching concerning that people were going to leave the faith. The phrase "later times" means the same thing as the phrase "latter days," the days prophesied about the Messiah's coming. And that was a time that Paul was living in. He isn't prophesying that in a time far off, people would depart from the faith. He's reminding Timothy that the Bible says people would leave the faith in their days. And why were people departing from the faith? Why were people departing from the faith in Timothy's church? Because they were devoting themselves to teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars. Now that sounds like they were duped into some scary 1990s satanic cult. You guys remember all the cult scares of the 90s, right? My wife loves crime dramas, and there's a bunch of those on the crime dramas. But that's not what was happening in this church. You see, these people had fallen into a deadly trap, the trap of false godliness. So this is our first point this morning. Stop trusting in false godliness. Now, false godliness is putting your trust in personal convictions and man-made opinions rather than trusting in Jesus and living by God's design. False godliness based on a misreading of God's law in the Old Testament was what was happening in Ephesus. Those folks believed that man-made rules, like abstaining from good things, was how to be godly. Marriage is God's idea, but these people weren't allowing women to get married. They were implying it was evil or less than. The same thing was happening with food. They were saying that the path to God was through denying oneself certain foods. These ideas might seem like total nonsense to us today in this room, but historically, self-denial from pleasure was a big deal. Historically, the real holy people didn't enjoy themselves at all. They wouldn't get married. They wouldn't eat good food. They would choose to live in extreme poverty. And it was this sense of intentional suffering that, quote, earned God's favor. Now, it's not bad to practice things like fasting or denying yourself things for a time so that you can pray or learning to live on less things. But that's not what was happening there. These folks have been lied to, and they're spreading lies about what pleased God. And that is a major problem. Now, Paul makes the important point that things like marriage and food, they're good things. Can I get an amen? Yes, amen. They're God's good gifts of creation, and they should be enjoyed with the proper attitude of thankfulness and gratitude. God is good. His gifts are good. And we can enjoy good gifts in a way that is pleasing to Him. Paul says this even though he was an intentionally single, celibate man. He didn't get married as a sacrifice to devote himself to the ministry to Jesus. At times, some in the church in that day didn't eat certain foods. Some refused to eat meat that was sacrificed to the temple, to a false god or goddess. And some felt very convicted about that. But others didn't. They didn't have a problem eating whatever they found in the meat market. And the thing is that both were acceptable to God. But the difference of opinion caused a lot of conflict and problems in the churches of Paul's day. The problem wasn't the conviction that people had. Okay? That wasn't the problem. The problem was they were extending their conviction about eating to others as the standard of godliness. And that's when it became false godliness. Now, we can do this with discussions about a lot of things, right? Here's a big one that's happening right now. If you're on social media in certain communities, you've seen there's a lot of rocks being thrown between homeschool parents and public school parents, right? That's one thing where you can have your personal conviction become a standard of false godliness. Another one could be listening to non-Christian music, or going to the movies, or drinking alcohol. It's possible to take personal convictions to the point where they become a denial of the gospel and living by God's design. So we need to stop trusting in false godliness and man-made rules. You can't cure your sinful habits by a denial of God's good gifts. And we can't cure other people's sins by putting them under our rules and then judging them as good or bad based on our rules and rather than God's rules. God's law is good and it's perfect, restoring the soul, but our personal convictions are subjective and not binding on the consciences of other Christians. So don't trust in keeping your own rules, much less hold others to them. Real godliness is when God's people live according to God's design and not their own opinions. So are you living by your desires and your opinions, or are you living by God's design? Moving on to verses 6 through 9. Paul continues on by encouraging Timothy to press into his own spiritual growth in Christ. To do this, in verse 7, he says, "Train for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." The command given to train for godliness is given specifically to Timothy, but it is universally binding on all Christians everywhere at all times. So this is our second key point this morning. We must be training for true godliness. The Christian life is a call to live a godly life in Christ Jesus. And to do this, we must be trained. So what does that mean? How do we do that? In verse 6, we see Timothy is told that if he puts these things before the brothers, he'll be a good servant of Christ Jesus. Timothy, as the one with apostolic authority, had been charged with the oversight of this very important church in Asia. He was charged with helping to appoint new elders to replace the ones who had gone bad, to correct bad behavior, and to get this church back on track. And Paul is writing this letter so that God's people may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church. The phrase, "these things," refers to all that had been discussed prior to this point in the letter. That the aim of Christian living is love that issues from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. That the Christian life is founded on the fact that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And as a result, that the church should be a praying people. Instead of fighting with each other, men should be praying together. Instead of taking authority or dressing provocatively, women should be submitted to the elders' authority, dressing modestly, and pursuing godly womanhood. Elders must be known for exemplifying godliness in all aspects of their lives, their private life, their family life, and their public dealings. And the same thing is true with the deacons. And the whole church must be centered on the mystery of godliness, which is the person, the work, and the teaching of Jesus Christ. So in order to be trained, we must know what we're going for and what we're aiming at. Next, note that Timothy is being trained in the words of the faith. Now, this word trained isn't the same word in the original languages as the other train and training that come in verse 7 and 8. In the original language, the word references being nourished, which is how several other English translations of the Bible actually translate it. This is a great help for us to actually understand the meaning. The training that Paul is talking about at this point isn't like physical exercise. Rather, he's talking about Timothy's intake, Timothy being disciplined in taking in God's truth. So bear with me while I indulge in a little exercise of the obvious here. What we eat matters, right? Right? We all know it. Most moms are just concerned with making sure that their children, especially their boys, just get enough raw calories. Pediatricians mostly are concerned about making sure that those children actually eat good calories, right? The pursuit of healthy eating dominates our public life, right? How many of you guys have tried different fad diets? You've tried keto, low carb, Atkins. Someone's shaking their head no. But many of us have tried these things, right? Now, doctors know that patients who don't eat right have far higher incidences of things like cancer, heart risk, and diabetes, as well as a whole host of other ailments. And we know that not eating enough food is a path to rapidly weakening health. So with what we eat, both food quantity and quality matter. So let's go a little further. When we want to get fit and maybe shed some of those unwanted pounds, what's the first place that we start besides a physical trainer or a coach? It's our diet, right? It's our diet. It's cutting back on that fast food and pizza, tossing out the potato chips and soda, dropping the daily drinking. It's having smaller portions. It's eating chicken, but not from Chick-fil-A, right? I know it's God's chicken, but it's still not great for you. Now, without doing this, why would we bother with the long hours at the gym? Why bother running on the treadmill or blowing a bunch of money on that Peloton? So over and over again, professionals say things like, you can't out-train a bad diet. We know innately that it's true. So in the same way that we need to train ourselves in what we eat and drink so that our bodies are healthy, we need to take in God's truth from His Word so we can live according to His design. Timothy is able to teach and instruct this church because he is being nourished or trained by the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that he has followed. The phrase, words of faith and good doctrine, are pointing to the message of the whole Bible, rightly understood, with its centerpiece of the gospel of Jesus. This is what has been nourishing Timothy, preparing him to serve the church. Preparing him to serve the church. In his next letter to Timothy, Paul references the fact that Timothy grew up on the Bible. He learned its truth and its teachings from his grandmother and his mother. These two faithful, godly women took the time to nourish Timothy on the Bible, hoping for the coming of the Messiah. So kids, hey kids, look at me for a quick second. I just want to say something to you here. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you're here this morning, okay? Timothy is an example of a boy who listened and learned when the Bible was taught in his house. Your parents are accountable to God to teach you the Bible, to tell you about Jesus and show you how to live in His ways. So when they teach you the Bible or they talk to you about spiritual things, it's so important that you listen and learn what they're saying. To dad and mom, please hear my plea this morning. Teach your kids the Bible. Teach them Christian truth. Tell them about Jesus, even if you don't have all the answers to their questions. Okay? Teach them about Jesus. God cares deeply about the spiritual life of your house, and both dad and mom have a tremendously important role to play in their children learning to follow Jesus. So Timothy learned the Bible, And by the way, he was still learning the Bible. He was still studying its truth, remembering its message in order to live it out. You can't even begin to think that you will be able to train for godliness without feeding your soul on God's Word. The Bible is the primary way that God speaks to us. And you won't hear from Him unless you open it and learn to read it the right way, while also learning in your church community. Now, after Paul reminds Timothy in the beginning of verse 7 that he needs to avoid these silly myths that are being spread by the false teachers that have been kicked out of this church, he calls Timothy to train for godliness. And as Timothy has been taking in the nourishment of God's Word and disciplining his life and learning and studying its truths, he needs to continually practice to live it out. This is vital for us to hear as well, because for many Christians, this is really where things fall apart for us, right? We're reading the Bible, we start to get it, but there's this huge disconnect in actually putting it into practice. At a previous church that we went to, our pastor ran a little martial arts studio in the basement that we trained in. And one of the things he emphasized over and over again was that practice makes permanent. What we train in over and over becomes the permanent patterns that we live by. So in my own story, for years, I've been an avid Bible reader and studier. But over time, my spiritual life had started to get stale. I was proud and I was confident in my godliness because I read the Bible all the time and I knew a lot about it. But here's the problem. A major struggle in my marriage, and while I was going through a class about eldership at a church, revealed a massive disconnect in my own life. You see, I wasn't praying. I mean, I was praying the here and there prayers, you know, the ones before meals, or you pray for a few minutes after you read the Bible, or maybe when you're nervous before an important situation, right? But I really wasn't digging into the Bible. I wasn't praying like the Bible teaches that the Christian is supposed to pray. And I'm so grateful that the Father brought this to my attention through a godly man who was teaching at this eldership class. And it was learning to pray that electrified my life. And it's actually the reason we live here in Winchester now. Learning to pray softened me, as my wife will testify to, from an overly rigid man that was dogmatic about everything, with all sorts of false godliness and man-made rules, to a man who lives with way more grace. And God is still working on me in that. Okay. So back to our text this morning. Paul compares the training of the body versus training for godliness. And he says that bodily training has some value. Now, you gym boys in the room are saying, yeah, Paul, it's got some serious value. But that's not really what Paul is saying. He's not affirming that bodily training is really that valuable. But he's stressing that its value is short, it's brief. The sense in the language here is that while we might pour ourselves into being toned or ripped or getting that washboard stomach and looking great in the mirror, but the truth is that that is fleeting. The body is going to fade. It's going to die. But the work of training for godliness has value now in our daily lives, as well as value for eternity. So as we learn from God's Word what God's designs are, we must, through His grace, put them into practice. Now, no one espoused these things and lived them better than the Lord Jesus Himself. Consider these short summaries of His teachings. Blessed are the poor in spirit. You shall not murder or be unrighteously angry. Do not commit adultery or lust in your heart. No unrighteous divorce. Keep your word in all your dealings. Do not resist the one who is evil. Love your enemy and pray for them. Give, pray, and fast. Trust God to provide your material needs. Honor your father and your mother. Love one another. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. In his life, again and again, he kept all that the Father had told him to do. In fact, he called doing God's will the very bread that sustained his life. Now, while Jesus is fully God, he lived out his obedience on earth as a man, like you like me. He lived a spotless life. He even walked with the worst sinners in the place that he lived in Judea. He wrestled on the night of Gethsemane. I want you to catch this. He wrestled in prayer all alone, sweating like great drops of blood. For what? To obey the Father's will. That he should die as a sacrifice to cover our sins and then to lead us into learning to obey God and keep His will on earth. So what does it mean to train for godliness? It means to be nourished on the Word of God and then to put it into practice in the nitty-gritty of daily life. That means being disciplined in reading your Bible and learning to pray consistently. That means learning to love your enemies. That means learning to put away sexual lusts. That means learning to honor your dad and your mom. It means learning to love your wife or submit to your husband. That means cutting out the ungodly things in your life that are drawing you away from obedience to Jesus. That means seeking to keep a good conscience in your business dealings, in paying your taxes, in what you allow to entertain you, and what you allow to touch your feelings and your heart. Yeah, that actually does mean movies, and it does mean music, and it does mean the clothes we wear, and it does mean the books that we read, and it does mean the hobbies that we pour ourselves into, and it does mean how you spend and save your money. All aspects of the Christian's life are to be increasingly under God's rule. Godliness is when God's people live by His design in imitating His character in their unique roles. So the question I have for you is this. Are you willing to lay down your desires in order to live by God's design? Are you willing to do what is uncomfortable for you to do in obedience to His Word? Or to cut out the things you know in your conscience really aren't pleasing to Him? Now I know this sounds tough. And you know what? Paul thinks so too. Go ahead, look at verse 10 with me real quick. The first few words here, it says, to this end, we toil and strive. Toil and strive. That means blood, sweat, and tears. Blood, sweat, and tears is the call of Christian godliness. And these men literally experienced those things while they were alive in service to Jesus. And we are all called to enter into the same lifestyle of training for godliness. Now, some of you already feel like you do every January. You promise to get back to the gym or stop, you know, eating those double portions of dessert and to get back to living healthy. And you're already thinking maybe you shouldn't even bother. This sounds too hard. You're just going to fail again. Well, you know, the truth is, if it was just about keeping God's rules the right way, I'd be just as hosed. We're all in the same boat here, guys. We cannot do this level of perfection on our own. You can't, I can't, Pastor Jamie can't, Pastor Joel can't, Pastor Drew can't. We're all in the same boat. Okay, we're all in the same boat. But Paul points us to something worth all of the struggle that will get us there. Continuing on in verse 10, Paul says, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. This is getting us to that motivation, the why of godliness. Why bother with the blood, sweat, and tears? Why bother with the failing forward trying to serve Jesus? It's because we serve a living God who saves us. This is our final point this morning. We need to hope in the living God. We need to hope in the living God. The phrase living God is actually not a very common phrase in the Old Testament. You can bucket it into 10 or 12 points at key moments to emphasize key points in the history of the church. The first time is when Moses is preaching to the generation of those who are saved from slavery, reminding them that they heard the living God in fire on Mount Sinai. The second time was Joshua preaching to those same people who were about to cross the Jordan, where God would stop the Jordan River, bring them across, and get them ready to go to war against Jericho. The third time is where David goes into the camp of the terrified Israelites and said, who is this man who resists the army of the living God? In the Psalms, it's the living God who quenches the longing thirst of the human heart. In Hosea, it's referencing the God who will take the rebel and make him a child of God. In Kings and Isaiah, it is the living God who saves Jerusalem and King Hezekiah from Assyria. In Jeremiah, it's the living God who's real and who is speaking instead of the stupid idols that can't say a word. In Daniel, it's the living God who shuts the mouths of lions and saves Daniel. In Matthew, it is Peter who confesses Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Now the sense here is clear that everything we do, every trial, the times we study God's word, even when it's like sand in our mouths, when we resist the temptations that feel like they're going to overtake us, when we're suffering one more sickness, one more ailment that we just can't get over or get past, when depression is closing in like a dark, cold blanket, when children break our hearts, when our lives are falling apart, we can press in to train for godliness because our God is the living God. Why keep going with all the pain and the struggle? Because our God is living. He's real. He's alive. He's bending history to His will, and He even uses our struggle and our toil and pain to train us in His ways. Our God is the God of Moses, who saves His people from slavery and speaks truth to them out of fire. Our God is the God of Joshua, who stops the Jordan River and brings down the walls of Jericho. He's the God of David, who saves Israel with a shepherd boy, a sling, and a stone. This is our God. He's the God of the Psalms who will quench the longing thirst of your heart. He's the God of Hosea who makes the rebel a child of faith. He's the God of Hezekiah who saves Jerusalem from an army of 185,000 in a single night. That's our God. That's our God. He's the God of Jeremiah who speaks words of truth to His people. He shuts the mouths of the lions that were going to consume Daniel. And He is the living God who sends Jesus to take our sins on Himself, to cleanse us from sins and from the judgment that we were due. This is our God. Isn't He worth hoping in? Isn't He worth living for with all that you have? Amen. Yes, He is. Now the text tells us that God is the Savior of all, especially of those who believe. All people is the welcome mat for you, for everyone to come and trust, receive the eternal life that comes from the living God who is able to save. If you're here today and you are not a Christian, or maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian, know this. God is the Savior of all people. Your parents, your childhood trauma, your substance abuse background, your criminal behavior, your religious background, your gender, your age, whatever you've done, none of these things makes it so that you can't experience the salvation of this living God. You are not too bad for God to save. You don't have too much red in your ledger that the blood of Jesus can't expunge it. His offer is not just to forgive you this morning, but it's to transform your life. Now, especially those who believe clarifies who is actually saved. If you do not believe this morning, you are not saved. If you don't believe this morning, you are not saved. It's that simple. Believing in Jesus means that you stop trusting in your false godliness, in your belief that you're a good person that doesn't need God's forgiveness, in your belief that you're enough, but rather you throw yourself at the feet of Jesus to receive His mercy, to receive His love. And so I plead with you this morning, God's mercy and His forgiveness for everything about you that's guilty is enough to save you today. If you don't know him, today is the day to trust and believe in him. And once you do, you will begin to be trained to live according to God's design. If you don't, you will not be saved, but you will face eternal judgment for your sins and the rejection of the mercy that he bought for you. If you're a real Christian this morning, I just want to encourage you. It's because God saved you. You see, he took the initiative. He did the dirty work. He sent his son to take your sins on himself, to free you from the slavery you were in to your sin and the consequences of that sin. You don't get any credit. Amen? You get no credit for saving yourself. Your love for God and your growth in godliness does not make God love you more or love you less. Your performance doesn't determine your receipt of God's grace. But you are commanded to get training in the power of God's love and grace for godliness. Godliness is not only your duty, but the results are your glorious joy. So this morning, are you going to live according to your desires or according to God's design? If you're feeling God moving in you this morning, I'm going to be praying in a moment, and then the worship team is going to lead us in the last song, and then we're going to dismiss. But if you've been feeling God moving in you and working in you this morning, I'm going to take a seat in an empty row up front. And once we're dismissed, I want you to come and talk to me. And we'll talk about whatever's on your soul. If something's troubling you, if there's a sin that you feel caught in, or you need to respond to the moving of the Holy Spirit, I'll be right over there. And I'll be willing to take as long as it takes until my wife tells me we need to go. Okay? So let's go and let's pray this morning.